You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Corey, and I'm the worship director here at the Vineyard. And I love getting to serve our church by leading our worship ministry, but I also love getting to open the scriptures with you guys, too. So I'm excited to do that this morning. Today, we're continuing our series, Counter Narrative, where we've been talking about the lies and narratives of the world and how Jesus came with a counter narrative because his kingdom is counter-cultural. And this week, the cultural lie we are talking about is look good, feel good. Have you guys heard that one before? Maybe you've said that one before? I've said that one before. And I want to start with a quick question for the room. How many of you have a junk room in your house? Do I even have to explain what a junk room is, or do you just like, no? It's the room in your house that when people are coming over, you shove everything into so that your house looks clean and presentable when people come in, but nobody knows that you can barely close that door because it's shoved with stuff. Does anybody have that room? Okay, I have that room, and for me, it's my laundry room. So if you ever come over to my house, please do not open that door. I beg you, please do not open that door. Because you will find the most random collection of stuff from around our house, all shoved in there. Like I said, I can usually barely even close the door so that the rest of our house can look clean for company. They're like, wow, your house is so clean. That's my room, it's the laundry room. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about today. Not necessarily the messy rooms in our homes, but the messy rooms in our lives. Because most of us do the same things with our hearts that we do with our laundry rooms. We hide the mess. We try to make the outside look clean and put together so that no one can see what's really going on the inside. This is exactly what the look good, feel good message is all about. It's a cultural idea that sounds really positive on the surface, but it runs totally counter to Jesus's way. The lie says, if I can just get the outside of my life to look right, then I'll feel right on the inside. The lie says, if I can just get the outside of my life to look right, if I can dress the part, if I can act the part, post the part, or hide certain parts of my life, then I'll finally feel good. And this isn't just some distant idea. This is like really real for me. This is personal for me. It's an area where I'm still being transformed and something the Lord has spoken to me a lot about. One of the ways I notice the look good, feel good lie show up in my life is when I get anxious. When anxiety hits, it's like I go on autopilot and I somehow just end up at Target every time. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so anxious. I'm at Target. I don't know how this happened. Here we are. Every time. And I don't even know what I need. I probably don't need anything. I just go to Target. And once I'm there, it's like I zone out and I just walk the aisles. Now I have a system. I'm kind of a systems person, so I have a system. I always start with the dollar section, check out what they got there, all the seasonal stuff. Then I check out whatever Hearth and Hand has released lately, wander over to the water bottles, the home goods, the clearance rack for the clothes. And I have to admit, I usually even glance at the dumbbells, okay? Tell myself, this is it. This is the week. I'm gonna become a workout person. But I do have to confess, that one quickly fades because I've never been so anxious that I think that that's what I need. So, never usually buy the dumbbells, but I at least take a peek. Anyways, by the time I leave, I've bought way too much stuff, none of which I actually needed when I walked in. This is one of the ways that the lie works in my life. It might be different for you. You might have a different expression of this lie. But when I feel uncomfortable and anxious on the inside, I start to believe that if I can just fix the outside, make myself look good, or my house look good, or organize my pantry, then maybe all that inner chaos will quiet down. But I can tell you with 100% certainty, that's never how the story ends. It always ends the same way. I check out with a cart full of stuff I didn't need, spend money I didn't really have, and go home feeling more anxious than before. It's a terrible cycle. I'm like the fool in Proverbs 26:11. It says, as a dog returns to its vomit, bleh, that's gross, so a fool repeats his foolishness. That's disgusting. Like, it's so foolish. It's never worked before. What makes me think that it's going to work this time? Fixing the outside has never fixed the inside. But still, I've believed the cultural lie, look good, feel good. And I've noticed that when I'm really vulnerable and I don't feel good, that's when I'm most likely to indulge in retail therapy. So that's how this lie gets to me. But how does the look good, feel good cultural lie attack you? Because this message is everywhere. From social media filters to fitness slogans, it tells us that peace, joy, and worth come from the things that we buy. That everything we need is just one click or one swipe away. That there's endless stuff out there that can make our inner chaos disappear. All you need to do is just treat yourself, and everything will feel better. There are actually people being paid millions of dollars to make you feel bad about yourself so that they can sell you something to make you feel good about yourself, only to convince you later that that thing's actually not gonna work anymore and now you need something else. You see, it's just this cycle that never ends. There's always something to chase. Here are some interesting stats I actually learned about consumerism. Digital advertising made $378 billion in 2020, and most of that was spent to figure out and manipulate your buying habits. Americans spend an average of $1,500 to $1,800 per month on non-essential items. This means things like specialty coffees, extra clothes, entertainment, another water bottle. I'm guilty of that one. One study reported that Americans spend $3,768 in impulse buys every year, which has increased 72% since COVID. All of this happens because someone is paid to get people like you and me to spend more money. They don't care how much we have, whether we need it or not. They just want us to buy. Click to buy was not just created for our convenience. It is convenient. But it was created for them to conveniently take more of our money. That's why click to buy exists. And influencers only make money if they can convince you that you need something they have and you buy it. So long as people can tell you that you're not good enough and they can keep you there, you will keep buying. And this has become such a huge problem because it doesn't just stay in our carts and our bank accounts. It starts to spill into every part of our lives. It begins to shape how we see ourselves and how we see each other. As Americans, we tend to care far more about the outside than the inside. We judge by appearances because that's how we've learned to judge ourselves. We believe that if we look good, then maybe we'll finally feel good. But this lie, it's nothing new. It's bigger than me, it's bigger than the 21st century American culture, and it's bigger than a current global trend because this is a historic problem. This is an Old Testament and a New Testament problem. One of the passages I want to read is from 1 Samuel. And at this point in Israel's history, Saul was king. And he was exactly the kind of king the people wanted. He was tall, dark, and handsome. Scripture even says that he stood a head above everyone else. He looked the part. And from the outside looking in, it made total sense that Saul was king. But then in chapter 16, God is about to anoint a new king. He sends the prophet Samuel to the family of Jesse to look over his sons. And in this moment, we get a glimpse into how differently God sees things compared to us. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6, 7. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, Surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel was written about 900 years before Jesus was born. And Jesus was born a long time ago. So that means this was written a long time ago. Like way before you and I ever showed up, long before Instagram, Amazon links, or click to buy was even a thing. For thousands of years, this has been a problem. That's why prophets, God's chosen leaders, and the everyday person can struggle with this lie because it's simply a human problem. That was the Old Testament. But I also told you it's a New Testament problem too. So let's jump forward in history a little bit and look at the New Testament. In Matthew 23, Jesus is criticizing the religious leaders of his day and drawing a clear line between the things they thought mattered and the things that mattered to Jesus. It says, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." In this passage, Jesus gives us a vivid image of the look good, feel good trap. This idea of external polish versus internal rot, and how it even finds its way into the church. He says that on the outside, things can look right, but on the inside, everything's all wrong. This is basically a first century way of saying, you're just putting lipstick on a pig, or you're putting perfume on a skunk. Like, that makes no sense. You would never do that. But this is how it's always been. This is nothing new. We've been getting this wrong for a really long time. We are addicted to fixing the outside of our lives with hopes that it'll eventually fix the inside. We did it then, and we do it today. Now, in this series, we don't want to just point at the culture and talk about all of the ways we've gotten it wrong. We want to counter it with an answer from the scriptures, because through the cross, we can experience transformation. And thankfully, scripture has a lot to say about this idea. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. This is what a life with Christ looks like. And if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, scripture promises that you can leave your old life behind and step into a new life with him. And by the end of our service, if you're ready to make that decision, I would love to help you begin that journey. And this matters so much because without the new life of Christ transforming you from the inside out, it's nearly impossible to break free from the cultural lie of look good, feel good. This is one of the reasons why I love this passage. Because of Jesus, we don't have to be whitewashed tombs. We don't have to be cups that look clean on the outside but are filthy on the inside. He's made a way for us to be clean on the inside and the outside. Because of Jesus, we don't have to be like the passage from 1 Samuel, only judging things from the outside appearance. But we can really experience transformation from the inside out. And as we just read in verse 16, we can stop evaluating others from a human point of view. And that includes how we view ourselves. Now, we're all still a work in progress. Even if you've given your life to Christ and he really is the center of everything for you, it's still possible to slip back into judging things from the outside looking in. That's why we have to continually train ourselves and allow Jesus to transform us, to see people the way he sees people. And Jesus always starts from the inside out, not the outside in. And the only way we'll become people who actually live like Christ and see others through his eyes is by letting him into the messy places of our own lives. The inner chaos, the hidden parts, the parts we'd rather keep tucked away. And this is hard because we've become so conditioned by this lie that even with God, we only want to show him the polished parts. We want to present the version of ourselves that looks good, hoping it will make us feel good. But the truth is that he wants to transform us at our deepest, rawest, and even ugliest parts of our lives. And the good news is, the deeper that transformation goes, the more naturally this new way of living will flow from your life. But because we're all human, it's going to happen at different speeds and through an ongoing process. And thankfully, Scripture gives us such a clear picture of what this can look like. And Colossians 3 offers a beautiful example that I want to share with you this morning. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. This is where the rubber meets the road. And the more Jesus transforms us, the more Colossians 3 will describe our real everyday lives. So let's walk through this together because these aren't just nice ideas, but these are practical ways we're invited to live. And as we allow Jesus to shape us from the inside out, this is who we will become. Let's look at the first invitation Paul gives us. It says, instead of being so concerned about clothing ourselves with name brand shoes, the trending styles, and cleaning up our lives so they appear pristine, what would it look like to clothe ourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? What if when people interacted with us, it wasn't our outward appearance that stood out to them? What if it was the way they felt when they were with us? What if someone came to us anxious and somehow just by being around us, they started to feel a sense of peace? Or if someone was having a rough day, but after spending time with us, they walked away feeling a little more gentle or a little more calm? That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. It's the overflow of a heart being changed. The more we let Jesus in and let him do his transforming work, this is what will come out of us. And here's the beautiful thing. You don't have to figure out how to practice all of this in theory. God has actually given you a really practical, ordinary way to live this out. The local church. A great way to put these things into practice is by joining a volunteer team here at the Vineyard. When I first started attending here almost 15 years ago, the very first place I volunteered was in kids ministry. I started with a group of second graders. Many of them were your guys' kids in this room. And I moved up with them each year. So I got to know that same group of kids really well over time. See them graduate, have kids, get married, all the things. I loved serving in kids ministry, getting to teach kids about Jesus and support their families. But now I'm on the other side of it. I'm a parent dropping my kids off in kids ministry. And every single week, I'm reminded of what a blessing it is to have volunteers who love my kids like Jesus. Every time I check them in, I'm filled with gratitude because I know they're experiencing patience, mercy, and kindness from the people that they're with. And to all of you who serve with our kids, I don't know if you realize how deeply thankful all of us on staff are for you. Like, yes, and all the parents in the room. We are so thankful. My family, the Faust, the Farrens, the Hoods, we are so thankful because while we're in here, someone else is in there caring for our kids. We truly couldn't do this without you. My husband and I both have roles here that require us to be in this room, either on the stage or in the sound booth. So we rely on kids ministry every Sunday. And we are beyond grateful for everyone who makes that happen. Plus, you get to practice your faith in a really practical way. Kids ministry gives you plenty of opportunities to grow in patience, mercy, and kindness. Trust me. If this is something you would love to be a part of, I added a link to our kids ministry team in the sermon notes, and you can just click that link to start the process of joining the team. But let's go back to Colossians and look at another way this new life shows up. Colossians 3 says, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." This is one of those basics of the faith that I think we tend to shove off to the side. Like, yeah. We've all heard about forgiveness before. I get it. We've talked about it before. But do you really get it? Because forgiveness is hard work. Forgiveness is holy work. To forgive someone who's hurt you or offended you, that's not easy. And notice the verse doesn't say forgive the ones who are sorry or forgive the ones you understand. It says forgive anyone. And then it reminds us why. It says remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Again, part of resisting the lie, look good, feel good, is shifting our focus from the outside to the inside. And nothing pulls us into that inner work quite like practicing forgiveness. What if we were known for how forgiving we are? Maybe our house is a mess and we're wearing knockoff Birks, but man, we forgive. We forgive. We show grace even when it's hard. And the reason we can do that is because we know what it's like to need forgiveness. I'm a sinner too. And the Lord forgave me. And because I've been forgiven, I can forgive others. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues by saying, "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." Everything we've talked about is important. But if there's one thing we're commanded to put on above everything else, it's love. If you're going to be known for anything, be known for love. I might not be known for having the nicest car or the cleanest car. Cheerios and dried up fruit bars fall out of my van every time I open the doors. But I do hope I'm known for love. And I know this isn't true of me all the time. Just ask the people closest to me. But this is who I want to be. This is something I pray that the Lord will do in my heart daily. Because this is what the scriptures teach us. This is who I want to be. And I'm thankful to be a part of a church led by people who want this to be true of them too. We're a church that wants to be known for these things. We don't care to be known as the church with the best preaching or the most seamless worship or the kids' ministry that rivals amusement parks. We want to be known as a church that is merciful, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, and loving. We want to be a people filled with the Holy Spirit because these are the things that last. Now, preaching matters. and the worship we offer to God matters. But it doesn't matter how good the worship is if I get off stage and stomp all over anyone I talk to, or if I finish preaching and I'm hurtful and cruel. None of what we do matters if it's done without love. When I think about this cultural lie and then look at Colossians 3, it becomes so clear that we've been clothing ourselves with all the wrong things. We've been concerned about the wrong things. But Scripture tells us what actually matters. And when we invite the Lord into our mess, into our deepest places of our hearts, he shapes us into people who are kind, gentle, patient, loving, and forgiving. Because how long does look good, feel good really last anyways? You could probably live your life like that for a while, but it only works so long as you fit the cultural idea of what it means to look good. And that standard changes day to day, and it fades over time. But the standard Christ has set is constant and dependable. Something you can actually build your life on. It's something that lasts. You don't have to be whitewashed tombs. You don't have to judge only from outside appearance, because Jesus has made a way for all things to be made new. Let me read this passage over you one more time, because in Christ we can find freedom, and in Christ this is our promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. May this passage be true of how you view yourself, and may it be true of how you view others. Let's pray.